Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our continual study and dealing with loving as Christ loved us. This, you know, this is where the identification of who belongs to Christ. It's not the doctrine, and it's not the emotionalism, and just in the service. Paul says, if I give all my money to the point that I become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth me nothing. So it's not a matter of the service. If I know all doctrine, understand all truth, but do not have love, it profiteth me nothing. So we can go through all the various circles that we have studied, and if you don't have love, those things just don't matter. They're dead. And this comes very close to understanding James, faith without works. The works that is talked about, see, a lot of people take James, people, and what they're looking for, faith without works, they're looking to see if this person's doing this. That's what most people do with James, right? Are they doing it within their... if you're not doing that, then you don't have faith. No, the work is love. And if there's not love, then the faith is dead. So this becomes the heart of our life. And what more could be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ himself than love? Because what is Christ? He is a demonstration of the love of God. God demonstrated his love, sending his son. So this is where we are in our study. So let's prepare ourselves with the Spirit to continue to open our eyes in the journey where we are. Pray. Father, praise your Spirit. We'll open our eyes tonight to see the things that you would have us see as we assemble ourselves, coming from many different situations and homes and work, to be here tonight together. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will now take this time, a few minutes we have together, to open our eyes and we'll see what you would have us to see tonight, Father. To love as Christ loved. Will demand more of us than anything else in dealing with one another. He laid down his life and we were his enemies. He laid down his life and we hated him. We sinned against him and he laid down his life because of his love, not because of our value. So, Father, we pray that the Spirit will cause us to see the impact of spiritual love in our own lives, in our own soul and in our lives, and in the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves. Pray that you give me the word that you would have me to speak in simplicity and truth. Protect us from the power of the darkness that would seek to blind us and distract us and get us to think in other ways. That we might, Heavenly Father, arrive on the journey that we're on where you would have us to be. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, most important question for the Christian, not the non-Christian, but for the Christian, is how do you do the things that God wants us to do? We look at obedience and doing this, don't do this, don't do that, do this, don't do this, giving, take some wonderful things, giving, praying, assembly, helping other people, giving to other people, just a lot of service, a lot of things that Christians do is just the doing of them what God is looking for. And, of course, the answer is no. So we have to ask ourselves, how am I going to accomplish these things? Then we come to a greater issue. So Christ said, love one another, that means another believer, as I have loved you. This is so difficult because what is this love? I mean, on the one hand, I want to do what God says. Okay, let's go do love. What does love do? What does love look like? So, first of all, we're into a problem right up front. I don't know what this love looks like at any given moment. And so that really handicaps the second idea of, well, then I'll go do it. If I know what you want me to do, then I'll go do it. You tell me not to steal, okay, out of the will of the flesh, self-discipline of the flesh, I won't go take something that doesn't belong to me. I can figure that one out. And I can do that in the energy of the flesh. But this love thing is intangible. I don't know what it's going to look like in husband-wife situation. And husbands and wives are going to have turmoil. They're going to have conflict. It's inevitable. How many of us don't have conflicts within our own selves? The only problem is we can't divorce ourselves. We're kind of stuck there. Well, you look in the mirror and bam! With somebody else, we can slam the door. We can walk out. We can do something else, see? But that's not the solution. And then you broaden the circle to family, and then to friends and social life, and of course the assembly. And how do I do this, love? How do I do it? And kind of see you where we are now, because we're getting ready to move into a new segment of our study tonight. We study the new commandment to love one another as Christ loved. We won't go back to John 13. I think you know it well. All the things involved, what is the new commandment, why is it new, how is it new, the respect of the one who gives it, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, respect of the command itself, who is the one another as opposed to the old commandment, which was love thy neighbor as thyself. Now we are to love as Jesus Christ loved. Changes everything. He upped everything. Because to love one another as you love yourself, then you think about yourself. To love one another as Jesus Christ loved, now I no longer think of myself, I got to think of how Christ loved me. So by the very nature of the command, it demands that I think of Christ and how he loved me. So there's a powerful thing that happens with the new commandment itself. Okay, then we took a little bit and studied the freedom to love. You must be free to love. Freedom to love. Galatians 5:1. You have to be free to love. A lot of people make jokes. And that's okay. That's cool. There's nothing wrong with a good joke. Single people. Boy, the single people got it made. Single people, man, they do whatever they want to do, and they're free, and they're this and that. Just the opposite. A single person is not free to love. And I'm talking here in the analogy of sexual love. He's not free to love. You have to be free to love. And what happens spiritually is Christ set us free. This is what's so important. Galatians 5:1. That's a powerfully important passage. Not just in the spiritual things as we think about, but just to be able to love. He set us free to love. You have to be free. A single person's really in bondage. They're really in bondage. They're not in freedom. It's the married person that's free to love. Single person is not. So now let's carry that over to the spiritual realm. In Christ, we are free to love. In the power of the Spirit, we're free to love. So you have to be free to love. Then we noted point three, and three dealt with the cause. This is where we'll pick it up. What is the cause of spiritual love? Very important. Am I the cause? Is my commitment the cause? Is my obedience the cause? Is the way I live the cause? Is the commitment, my desire? Are those the causes that bring about this love? No. We spend all this time now, several months, the cause of this love is the third member of the Godhead, the second standing by God. He is the cause of this love. This is why he was sent. God, I put God there, the Holy Spirit, as he is referred to in other ways, the Spirit of truth and all these, but the second standing is the cause. This is essential. This changes my whole way of thinking now. If he alone is the cause, and he is, then that's going to beg the next question. So this was an extremely important point that you have to work out in your own soul. What is the cause of this love? Can man cause this love? No, it's impossible. This is spiritual love. It is of the Spirit, of God. So the cause of this love is God the Holy Spirit. And I hope we have spent enough time and enough passages for you to see it if you desire to see that. Now, with that in mind, I come to our fourth major point in our study. How then am I going to tap into his work and have that love come through me? So now we come, if this is the cause, the Holy Spirit is the cause, what is the means? The means of spiritual love for me. Personally, if I desire this love, what is the means of the Spirit giving to me this love? Let's just talk for a moment. What is the means of getting whatever I want something in life? What is the means I want to buy a pair of shoes? What is the means? Okay, you go get a job in our society, and you either save up or whatever. Let's forget charging. You save up, and then you go in and you buy a pair of shoes. The means was I figured out what I had to do. What's the means of getting this accomplished and getting that accomplished? This becomes a fundamental question that we all deal with in life. But a lot of times in the spiritual realm, we don't think our way through this. We just charge in. So now I want to know, what is the means from my standpoint, my viewpoint, we'll just put my viewpoint, from personal, of the cause of the Holy Spirit pouring this love in and through me? What is the means? Okay. The means of loving as Christ loved is faith. Thank you. Very good. Faith is the means of spiritual love. Everything that we do in the Christian life related to God, and here I'm talking about good. I'm not talking about, you know, we sin, we're in relationship with God. I'm talking about a fellowship relationship with God. Everything that we do in a relationship with God, people, is by faith. He is not seen. He is invisible. He is spiritual. And he has set up this means of dealing with us. So anything you and I want to receive from God is going to be by means of faith, and this includes spiritual love. No one is going to love as Christ loved without faith. Now, here again, all right, that's a nice statement, and it sounds right, but let's see if it's right. Let's see if it's right or if it is a matter of just learning Bible doctrine and then having the self-discipline to go out and do it. Let's see if this works in Scripture. First thing we look for, let's see if this is a pattern of what we know, because Paul's made it very clear. As you have received him, walk. You have a ruler, if you please, inside, a measuring stick, inside your soul, to evaluate whether somebody's telling you the truth on something. And that is, how did I receive from God eternal life? How did I receive from God his life? How did I receive from God the things that he had to give me at the cross? And so does the pattern work? How did I enter into Christ? How we began is going to give us an idea and lead us into being a recipient of his love. How was I first a recipient of his love? Okay, let's take a look at the pattern. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, a familiar verse. It comes up, it's something like Galatians 5, Ephesians 2. There are verse passages that will come up in a lot of different ways. But it's because they're rich in answering a lot of different questions. So let's look at Ephesians 2, and Ephesians, again, is just a powerful book. You know, it's one thing to be reminded of your sins and failures, and that hurts, but it's another thing to be reminded how long ago I said there'd be revelation. And I was reminded this week by one of our tapers in Florida. But I just got to share with you, I'm so tempted. You know, we've been doing Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and we need to spend some time reading through them. I don't mean taking 10 years. I don't mean 5 years. I mean like we did Galatians. Just go through them so that you start having a grip and a handle on these books of the Bible and start appreciating them and stuff. So, but let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and what Paul is doing. And let's just have fun, because we haven't studied Ephesians. Ephesians 2 and verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. D-E-A-D. You were dead. Spiritually. Boom. You're physically alive, spiritually dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world. Course of the world, Satan's world. According to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who is the prince of the power of the air? Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air. All right. Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. All right. The obedience that God is looking for is the obedience of faith. Disobedience is not walking by faith. Okay, verse 3. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh. It doesn't, when you see the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Don't always associate that with the lust of sins and of all this. The fulfilling the law is a lust of the flesh. There's a lot of things that we would not associate here, but are very pertinent to hear. All right, verse 4. But God. Oh, what a beautiful phrase. But God. Being rich in mercy. And that's, if you recall from John when he was here, that's what made Jonah mad. Jonah became very angry because God is rich in mercy. Makes a lot of Christians angry that God is rich in mercy. Because of his great love. But just look at the adjectives, adverbs, and descriptive things. Jonah, rich mercy, great love. You would think the love is enough, but what great love. What is great love? More than enough. Great love. Love that will do whatever it costs. You're going to have to give up your son. That's great love. That will do that. Okay. But God, verses 1, 2, 3, our condition. Verse 4, but God. What a beautiful place to be. But God, being rich in mercy. Why? Because of his great love with which he loved us. There's the heart of the whole spiritual warfare. There's the heart of being transformed in the image of Christ. Even when we were dead, go back to verse 1, in our trespasses, he made us alive, spiritual life. We're together with Christ, together, all of us together with him. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly in Christ Jesus. Now, if you've been with me, where's Jesus Christ right now from our study in Hebrews chapter 8? Where's Christ right now? In our communion study. Okay, he's in heaven. Where in heaven? At the throne of God in the heavenly temple. The temple that is greater than the temple that's here. This is where you and I are with him. Please remember that in dealing with one another. That other believer, no matter who or what they've done, who they are, what they do, this is where they are, positionally. Verse 7. So that in ages to come, the next world, he might show the surpassing riches. Now, there's another. Not, see, if you look back up, rich in mercy, verse 4, now, surpassing riches, overabundantly riches, of his grace, in kindness. Well, look at the words. See, a lot of Christians want the words judgment, justice, righteousness, wrath, God get you. But if you turn to Scripture, you don't see that. You see it in the law, but not in the way that God acts with us. All right, riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Now, there are those Christians that, yeah, this is for the unbeliever, but boy, once you become a believer, God changes. Now he's going to really get you. Wait a minute. He's not going to treat me even more so now that I belong to him? Don't fall for that, people. He's going to treat you with what James calls greater grace, greater than all that's here. You're going to get as a believer. Okay, verse 8. This is where we start our lesson for the pattern. How do I receive the love? What is the means of spiritual love? For by grace you have been saved through or by means of faith. It's reconstruction. Through is by means of faith. For through the instrument of grace, Let's take a look at this. Just break it down quickly. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time here. For by grace, that is, the instrumental construction, the instrument. The instrument of providing salvation is God's grace. He needs an instrument because we don't earn or deserve it. We deserve wrath. So, by means of grace. This is that first crisis we've been talking about. How do you understand grace? If you've got to do something, or do you see it as here, he just gives it. See? This is something that cannot be earned or deserved, not by anything that we think or say or do. Grace is the only way God can deal with mankind. And as we're going to see, this is true not only by our initial salvation, recovery from sin, but in receiving this life, having it flow through us. For by or through the instrument of grace, you are saved. We have two verbs here. You are saved. Two verbs. We have it in the English and in the Greek. Two verbs. First of all, present active indicative of I mean, plus the perfect passive participle of sozo. Sozo is the word for saved or being saved. And note the passive voice in being saved. Now, what is, we have the, is that earth? In the first one, we have the present active indicative. Present active indicative, you are. And then, the you are saved is in the passive voice. Now, I want to show you something here. It's a good place to see it. Active voice is you act, you bring, something happens, you're involved. Passive voice is where you simply receive something. This is beautiful. You receive salvation or being saved. Now, I just want to make a comment here so that you'll be oriented with me. In the epistles, when you have the word sozo, or its equivalent, its other root, being saved or salvation, this is not talking about getting these people already saved. And it's very important for you to bear in mind when you read Scripture, because a lot of times in the Gospels, saved and salvation deals with salvation one or eternal life salvation. In the epistles to the church, in the epistles to the church, it's referring to believers, does one of two things. One, it takes them back to the pattern of how they were saved to show them whatever it is Paul is dealing with, this is how you're going to live. And two, that it is not referring to salvation one, but salvation two, spiritual recovery, receiving things from God as a believer. So, passive voice, subject simply receives it. Saved, where you receive being saved. Now, let me just quickly answer this. Saved. Okay, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I'm working on, and I hadn't planned on doing this. It's kind of interrupted my work on Galatians, but you know why. But just boom, it just came very strong. We need to put out a quick little pamphlet on our triangle. And I'm going to call it, the front of it will be believe on in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And we're going to call this by three questions down. Why salvation or why be saved? Why Jesus Christ? Why faith? And very quickly what we're going to do is, in answering why salvation, and what is salvation, what does it mean? Is God and Satan in this battle? God brings man on the scene, perfect harmony with God. Satan comes into the garden, breaks out with sin. Sin results in death. And so now we have three things, three conditions of man. Condition one, alienated from God. Condition two, man is spiritually dead. Man still commits personal sin. There's nothing that man can do about it. And the third thing is, he is under the bondage and under the domain of Satan. See, he was here, but this is broken. So now, Satan, we are under the domain of Satan and his cosmic system. So, if you think of salvation, what does it mean to be saved? Restored in regard to God, delivered out of this condition of being dead and sinning and the problems that are here, and taken out of Satan's power and dominion. And then, let me just finish this, but this answers what does it mean to be saved. Why Jesus Christ? because he is the one who died out of his love. He's the only one that God sent to be the way of salvation. And why faith? Because that's the only thing that man can actually direct, that can come from man in his dead state toward the Jesus Christ that God activates, makes him spiritually alive, and gives him eternal life. That's very brief, but that gives you the idea. So, we have two verbs. You are saved, but you receive this salvation. The salvation is in a restored relationship with God. Now, next we have the means. See, look at here. We have passive voice, you receive it. My question is, how can I receive it? If you were to walk down the street and you see somebody handing out $100 bills, certain people, what do I have to do to get in that line? What do I have to do to get my $100? What's going on? I would like to receive. So what is the means of me receiving mine? Okay, what is the means of receiving this salvation? Let's take a look now. It says, for by grace you have received, being saved, okay, through faith. Now, this won't mean a lot to a lot of you, but the construction, here we have a preposition, dia, D-I-A, dia, and plus the genitive singular of pistis. And when you have dia plus the genitive, what is this going to give us? It's going to give us the means. The means of something. The means of it. So, by means of faith. Now, let me make it very clear. We're not saved by faith. Faith doesn't save anybody. Jesus Christ's work saves. He saves. Faith is simply the means of receiving what God does. It's very important. Very important. We're not saying there's some power in faith. That would make faith a work. That would make faith a work. All that faith is, it is the means of receiving the work that God has already done. Jesus Christ did the work as God. He did the work first handing. And faith is the means of appropriating His work to yourself. Faith is the way of tapping into divine work. Now, faith always has to have an object. Except in modern slang of keep the faith, brother, whatever that is supposed to mean. But let's talk about, in reality, faith has an object. It always has an object. People, I don't care if it's nothing more. I don't have one right here, but let's just say I had a chair here, and I'm going to trust the chair to hold me up. So faith has an object. I'm putting my whole self into this chair to hold me up. So faith has an object. So what is the object of this faith? The object of this faith is the person of the Godhead. And I want to emphasize that because He's God. The person of the Godhead, He did the work. And that is the Son of God. Jesus the Christ. Okay. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, member of the Godhead, right there. This is going to be the means of God giving to us salvation. So, who did the work? Jesus Christ. Now, what is the means of me receiving that work? Salvation. What is the instrument of God setting this whole thing up? His marvelous grace. That's why grace is so important here in the study of the crisis of grace. Okay. And that, now he's going to make it very clear so that we don't miss it. And that not of yourselves. For by grace, by the instrument of grace, you receive being saved by means of faith. And that salvation, that receiving salvation, is not of yourself. People, that is not by anything that you do. Here's where we get into the first crisis of grace. Do you understand what grace means? Because there are a lot of people who say, I'm saved by grace. If I do all the things, then God will save me, and that's grace. if I do the sacraments of the church, if I walk an aisle, if I repent, if I confess, if I do this, if I do that. And God will say, that's grace. That's not grace. Let's deal with proper definitions and understanding. And you have it right here. Grace means God does all the work, nothing I can do, no work. So let's see what it says. And that not of yourself. And you know what I like here? What I like here is it's not he didn't say not of work right here. Now that's okay, but that draws a lot of discussion. But how simple this is. And that not of yourself. What does that tell me? Not by anything I do. We don't have to argue about the word work here. We can just discuss this clause, this phrase. Not of yourself. Not by anything I do. Not by anything I say, think. Not by energy of the flesh. Not by my will. Not by my obedience. Not by my moral life. Not by making Jesus Christ Lord. Not by being more. Not by changing my life. Not by obeying. Not by wanting it. Not by anything that I do. Let's not even use the word work here. Let's just stay with the phrase. Not of yourself. How beautiful. Now, if we were studying this thing, this is so good. And you say, why this is so good? Look back at verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses, sins. You see it? Take the phrase, and that not of yourself, and let's look at ourselves. What's our condition? Dead. Trespasses. Sins. There's nothing I can do. You know, one of the greatest things, ignorance and really just saying, God, you're wrong, is when somebody thinks they can do something and be saved. In some church, some list, some law, some action. They deny what Scripture says. Scripture says you're dead. But I can still do something. No, you can't. So the phrase, not of yourself, is a wonderful phrase because if we look back at verse 1, there's nothing I can do. If a baby could think in this realm, this is what a baby would think. Well, I'm glad they're changing my diaper and feeding me and doing all of this because there's nothing that I can do. There's not enough. Babies, there's nothing I can do but lie here and cry and make a mess. That's all I can do. It's up to them. All I can do, I'm dead. I can't do anything. And becomes this beautiful phrase, not of yourself. Well, I'll buy that. Now, that's for me, because that's where I am. If it depended on me doing something, I'm not, because I'm dead. But here's something that doesn't depend on me. Okay, enough on that, I think you see it. It is the gift of God. Whoa! Just the phrase, it's so beautiful, isn't it? It's so beautiful. It's a gift of God. God just freely gives his gift, and this is so wonderful. You know what happens with man, the arrogance of man? This phrase has been twisted and caused so much problems. For example, let me tell you what intellectuals like to do. Scholars who know the Greek and Hebrew and all that. We're gonna dissect this. We're like the Pharisees. We're going to dissect this. First of all, what does it refer to? It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? Is it grace? Is it being saved? Is it faith? Those are the three possibilities. Calvinists love. Just as they love this passage. Let me tell you what they've done to it. They've taken a beautiful phrase that is a gift of God, and they said, here it is. This verse says that God just gives faith to whom he wants and whom he doesn't want. How they have impugned the very being of God and the very concept of a wonderful gift. But here's one of their great passages. This refers to faith, and this is why only those elected by God receive this faith and will ever believe. This election takes place outside of the person of Jesus Christ. See? And boy, there they go. And so we end up in a battle. All people, seminary is fun. A lot of fun. A lot of things go on. But one of the most boring things that goes on is after 11 o'clock at night. While other young men are out having a ball on the town, young theologians like to get together in some room and argue hyper-Calvinism, grace, law, you know, these things, and just spend hours and hours and hours in doing this kind of stuff. It's good for the mind. It's good gymnastics. It's good to have your mind challenged and have to think your way through. That's okay. Now, others like to point back to the word grace. Grace is the free gift. Okay, very quickly. It is a demonstrative pronoun. It's a demonstrative pronoun. It's a nominative neuter. Neuter. Okay? Neuter. You know what you have? You have in language, masculine, feminine, and neuter. Okay. So, what is it? It is a demonstrative pronoun, nominative, neuter. What does this tell us? It's antecedent. It's not faith. Faith is a feminine gender. Faith is feminine. It is faith. Faith is a feminine. Okay, so there that's out. We want to deal with it that way. Still no problem to God's grace here, but so it can be faith. Faith is a feminine gender. Now, what's grace? The word grace, charis, it's a feminine gender. So we got a problem there. Now, having said this, if one contends that it is faith and wiggles around grammar, still no problem to God's grace, and the Calvinistic interpretation is still in error, for indeed God in His grace has given to every member of the human race a measure of faith in which they can respond by believing in His Son and accepting His love by faith or not. That's why I like to call it faith decision, not volitional responsibility, but faith responsibility or faith decision. Okay, let's get back to our text. If it is not, does not refer specifically to faith or to grace, then to what does it refer? What is the gift from the source of God? It's the entire package. It's all of it. It's His grace. It's His love. It's His faith. It's His Son. It's the whole package. The reconstruction, the entire package is the gift of God. The grace, the sending of His Son, salvation, faith. Going back to verse 4. Going back to verse 4. Look at verse 4 for a moment. But God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He has loved us. Mercy, love, and all that comes from God's love and mercy is it. It's what God has given. Spiritual love, the capacity to love as His Son loved, is a free gift from God. And how beautiful. Now all I want to figure out is how do I receive, what is the means of my receiving the free gift of God? Faith. Now, we could spend a lot more time on this, a lot more time on the grammar, but that's not our purpose tonight. I'm just taking you through that aspect. All right, let's read our passage. For by the instrumentality, an instrument of grace, you have been saved by means of faith. Faith is the means of receiving salvation, receiving anything from God. And that not of yourselves, not by anything that we do. Even this, along with everything else, even this is free from God. Everything that we're going to receive is free from God. The word for gift, the word for gift. A gift cannot be earned. The Greek word here for gift is a gift that cannot be earned. People, if something is earned, it's not a gift. I love my old mother that reared me. She's here Sunday at my house now. God bless her. She didn't have a lot of theology and what we call, not Dr. Spook, but Dr. Spock, or, yeah, all that kind of stuff. She didn't have all of that. But that old woman knew the difference between gift and earn. You do something extra, whatever, you get a quarter, whatever it might have been, but here is a dollar for your, where we were going as kids. So you earn something, and you get the gift. It had nothing to do. Sometimes we didn't even deserve, I mean, we were bad, but we were going somewhere, we really ruined the morning going, here's a dollar for the swimming, buy your snow cone, or whatever he's going to need at your party. That's a gift. Just a gift. It depends on the giver's character. Depends on the giver's character. It has nothing to do with the receiver. Now, if I earn it, that's new. I work for it. Depending on how the work done, all that, but I work for it. Okay, it is a gift. This is the nature of God. It's a free gift from God. So the work here means it's not earned, not deserved, under any condition. It is a gift. And this is why it is given, according to grace. And the only action of man that is compatible with grace for receiving it is faith. Our works, if you please, is faith. Now notice how this entire passage stresses the fact that man can do nothing, but that God has done all the work, provided everything necessary, and worked out a means that we are dead in our trespasses, dead in sin, harbored our lust, all the things, all that we are wrapped up in the first three verses, he worked out a way where we could receive it from him, called faith. Now, it's what Paul said, as you have entered him, walk. How did you enter into him? As you received him initially? Faith. Walk that way. This is why you have in you, people here and I are not, set ourselves up. I'm not a judge of some great Bible teachers and theologians and all of that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm just talking about in your own personal soul, you have a ruler in there. And I don't care who the person is, and I don't care what the credentials are. If they tell you you've got to do something to be restored from sin or to receive a blessing from God or to have love or any of the fruit of the Spirit or anything, you have something to say, wait a minute, you know? It has nothing to do with him. It's just, that isn't how I was saved. That isn't the way God works with me. I have something inside of me, my eternal salvation one, and that's my ruler. I know how I was saved, I know how God works. So you always have that inside of you, not to judge other people, but to evaluate whether you want to accept something in your soul. Is this the way it really is? Grace through the means of faith, not by the energy of the flesh, but a free gift of God. And this is to show you how this thing goes on now. Look at verse 9. Yeah, this is so powerful. This is one of those things I'm going to tell you. And you know what? So many still miss it. You have this beautiful verse, and they'll still come out and tell you all these other stuff you got to do, hyper-Calvinism, work, do this for salvation, you got to do that, you can lose it, and on and on and on and on. Hey, if I did nothing to earn it, how can I do anything to lose it? What kind of God is this? You didn't do anything to earn salvation. Why do you think you can lose it? He's given it to you. It's a free gift. Look at verse 9. Now, if you didn't see it, not by anything you did, look at verse 9. Not as a result of works. We are not saved by works. We don't receive grace by works. It is not by works. By anything that we think, say, or do that comes from us. Therefore, we're not going to live the Christ-like life by works, by the energy of the flesh. We're not going to love by anything that we do. If you just take this and almost put in anything you want, fruit of the Spirit, not the results of works, not by anything I do, it'll help you. Whatever you want from God, I want to be restored from sin. Not by work, not by anything you do, not by work. I want spiritual love flowing through me. Not by anything you do, not by work. I want the fruit of the Spirit. Not by anything you do, not by work. I want to be transformed into the image of Christ. Not by anything you do, not by works. It'll really help you. Then you ask yourself, how? How? Hey, that's how I did it before. That's how I'm going to keep doing it. Okay. Now, not as a result of works. We're not saying by anything we think, say, or do, or emote. Therefore, this way we're going to receive everything from God. Not by mental commitment or verbal works, rituals, psychological works, religious works, trying hard, obeying, They're not dependent on lifelong time of working, not by some emotional experience, not by a behavior change, a change in behavioral pattern, not by efforts, not by learning scripture. We are going to produce the environment of spiritual love described in 1 Corinthians 13, not by our behavior, not by our works, but by receiving it from Him. Human love, yes. Human love depends on human merit. That's why I have no problem with the expression virtue love that a lot of people like to use if they're talking about human love. Because it does depend on human virtue. Spiritual love doesn't. It depends on the virtue of God. And only God. It's a misnomer. It's a misleading concept. No such thing as virtue love coming out of us from God. It's spiritual love, if we want to give it a title. Virtue love means it depends on me. No, this doesn't depend on me. This depends on God. This is His love. This is His giving it to me. But human love is by the energy of the flesh. Human love is by the character of that person in the flesh. Human love is performance. Human love is self-discipline. Human love is a lot of stuff dealing with man. Spiritual love is not. Spiritual love depends on God. Loving as Christ loved is by means of faith. The cause, the Holy Spirit, power and ministry of the Spirit, the means, by faith. Trusting God the Holy Spirit to give us His works. All right, let's get our phrase now. Not as a result of works. Boy, I want to stand up here and shout this next phrase because it's so important in the whole spiritual warfare. This goes beyond you being saved eternally. Look at the next phrase. That no one should boast. I don't have time tonight to take you through how important that phrase is in the spiritual warfare. Starting with Satan and going all the way through religion and what man does. Now, there are a lot of self-righteous people, oh, I would never boast, I would never boast. That in itself is a boast. But I did it. I did this, I did that, I was good, I was this, I was that, I was one of the elect, whatever it is. I. No. The whole thing with Satan, people, if I had time, I could take you this whole thing, and this whole deal of the creature is boasting. Satan says in Isaiah, I am. That's a boast. And that did it. Boom. The warfare started. You have two wheels in the universe. You have the great battle going. This is why you read a lot of times, I am God, there is no God beside me, I alone am God, da 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 da. And you read that and you really stand back and just forget being reverential to God. Just say, poor God is really on some kind of ego trip, isn't he? If you read that, boy, listen to God. I am God. There's no, you know, what kind of person does that? Sometimes it sounds like somebody is not too sure of himself. Just they said they'll protest too much. What's going on in those passages? There's a battle. And Satan said, I am. God said, no, there is no God but me. This boasting thing is very, very important. Very, very important. And people, let me just summarize this study so we can close now. But let me just summarize this to you. It's very important. Watch this. This is why people in the crisis of grace, we have grace here, and we have grace here, and they change the definition. Here they understand the only thing compatible with grace is our faith. Then they come over here and they say somehow the definition changes. People, first of all, the definition doesn't change. But let's go beyond that a moment. If now I have to do something, now I have to confess, I have to repent, I have to be good, I have to be moral, I have to do whatever it is, whatever my list, whatever my law is, okay, what? I get boast. That is an issue over here. People, the definition of grace doesn't change. And I'll tell you why. Because boasting issues doesn't change. You don't boast on this side. You don't boast on this side. There is no boasting. There is no place for boasting. God And God alone does all the work, dear people. And God alone gets all the glory. I don't care how much you want to protest and say, oh, I would never boast. I don't boast. I don't boast. But did you do something to be saved? Did you do something to recover from sin? Yeah, I had to. Blah, 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 blah. Then you have wrong grounds to boast. It wasn't God. It was you. And this is at the heart of the spiritual warfare. The creature dared to boast against God Almighty. Think about it. We don't have grounds to boast as unbelievers or believers. He did not create a new creature independent of himself. That's what people like to say. If I don't need to trust God the Holy Spirit, then God has created a creature independent of himself. Anybody believe that? Anybody believe that God would create a creature independent of himself? No. The new creature realizes we're dependent upon him every minute, every day. That old gospel that I like says, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Can't even take a step without your power. I trust you. Trust you all the way through this. So the boasting right at the whole issue of this whole thing. Whoever does the work, watch this, whoever does the work receives the glory and gets the boast. So if you do the work for salvation, spirituality, love, transformed in the image of Christ, you get the glory and you get the boast. If, however, we are right, if God does all the work, he gets all the glory and he alone can boast. And what do I get out of the deal? I get the blessing. I get the love flowing through me. I get transformed into the second member of the Godhead. And no boasting. Just rejoicing. Big difference, people. Big difference between boasting and rejoicing. Who rejoices? Person who knows he doesn't earn or deserve it. Who boasts? Person who says, I've done something. I've done something. God. And now God can do for me. Who rejoices? I can't do anything. God's got to do it all. And I praise him for doing it for me. Your whole relationship with God changes, people, in your understanding of how we receive things from God. Your view of God, your fellowship with God, your intimacy with God changes as you see how you receive from God. There's grabbing a room. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. We stand amazed, humbly praising you, Father. When we realize our state and existence and your grace and your love and your mercy, your kindness, and the genius of giving to us faith to just trust you. And if we would just trust you, we receive from you. Father, we desire this love that caused you to send your son. We desire this love that caused your son to die in our place. And the only way we're going to get it is from your spirit. And we praise you, Father. And we pray, Father, that as we live each day, we will become more and more mature in the manifestation of this love. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Good to have James here, back down visiting us from Houston, or about from Houston.